Kim, how's your grandson? The one not born? Still there? Okay, great. Glad to hear it. Hey, as we step into our prayer time today, something that Steph and I have trying to do since the weather's gotten nice and we're now getting shade trees in our yard is just to spend time outside. And we find that when we get out of the four walls of our house, away from our media, that we can actually hear and see things that are pretty pleasant. The greenness of the outdoors, even the birds singing like that. And the reason I say that, how long has it been since you've done that? Unlocked yourself from media and just listen to the Lord. Every week what we do on Sundays is we just sit still and be quiet, just to unplug from media for just a few seconds here. Hopefully that in the rest of the week, you'll just take a moment just to be quiet with Jesus. That's all you got to do, just be quiet. Sometimes you don't know what to say we're in with Jesus, so we can say things like this: Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to spend time with you. And then when your mind starts to wander again, start over again. Lord, I love you. I just want to spend time with you. Good morning, Lord. It's good to have a time with you. It's good to be here with people who have a same mindset, which is to start out a week in worship of you. Lord, we thank you for the rain we got this week. In fact, we praise you for the rain this week. And we praise you for the more rains that'll be coming. You rain us, give us rain at the right time. And you're always faithful with your kindness and your presence. And so, Jesus, we're going to continue worshiping in this service right now. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and mind can be attentive to your word. Your word is so precious to us. And I hope, Lord, that each of our hearts here today can say that your word is precious to us. We love you, Lord. We know you're coming soon. Help us be ready. And, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, grab Matthew. We're going to Matthew 15 today. That's where we're going to be with each other. Derek, you're working back there okay as far as recording? I wish I had a joke to start out with you today, but I don't. I just got a smile. So I'm glad you're in church today and good to see you. Straightforward question right out of the gates. Is it possible to attend church and not believe in God? Is it possible to attend church and not believe in God? Is it possible to attend church for different reasons other than for the love of Jesus? Is it possible to attend church, claim to love God publicly by going to church, but live a life that doesn't seem to reflect the love of God at all? Is it possible? As I thought about those questions this week, I was mindful of a recent study done by a man. I'll try to share with you his name. His name is David Shepherd from Southeastern Louisiana University. And he conducted an experiment. And this was his experiment. He placed 8 fake turtles and snakes at various points along a road. And now, directly in the path of oncoming vehicles. At other places, he put 8 fake turtles and snakes way off the side of the road. And so to hit those turtles, or fake turtles and snakes, drivers have to deliberately make that effort to do so. And guess what he found out? What do you think he found out? Okay, that's okay. He found that 87% of the drivers went out of the way to avoid hitting snakes and turtles. 7% didn't even notice the fakes and so unintentionally ran them over. But 6%, guess what? Purposely ran over the snakes and turtles. In fact, he found one truck driver. He crossed a lane of oncoming traffic, went off on the shoulder, got a turtle, and then came back. What's that tell you about people? They're sick. Well, you know, today we're talking about a Christian, someone who believes in God, or an atheist, but live like he doesn't exist. So we're actually putting those two together, Christian atheist. Is it possible that someone can actually fake loving God and in turn doing so be almost as cruel, if you will, as someone who would be deliberate to something as small as a turtle? Sounds trivial, but I don't think it is, because we're talking about the church of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. It would seem that those who attend church should all be on the same road towards loving God, but not everyone who is on the supposed road to loving God is actually loving. It would seem we all should be on that same road, but in fact, we're not, because we're going to see that today. We're going to compare a group of people today in Scripture with a woman in Scripture in Matthew 15. And we're going to see how these groups of people, based on their traditions, likes, and dislikes, looked like great God followers. But then we're also going to see a woman who is the epitome of a God follower, and she looks nothing like the first group. So if you've got your Scriptures today, you're going to Matthew 15. We're going to start out in Matthew 15, 1 through 2. Third screen there, Derek. Matthew 15, 1 through 2. The Bible says this. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, we've heard the term Pharisees lots, probably. If you've been in church a lot, you've probably heard of Pharisees before. Some of you may not know what a Pharisee is. Well, first off, we need to ask the question, why would a group of people travel 40 miles just to accuse Jesus out in the middle of nowhere? Why would they walk 40 miles just to accuse Jesus mixed with a defensive accusation? And it's more than a defensive accusation, because if you do a little bit of your history, you can go back to Mark 3, verse 6, and you'll find that the Pharisees were actually wanting to murder Jesus. So they walk 40 miles to be defensive to Jesus with an accusation, and really their heart of hearts is bent on killing him. So we're asking the question, who are the Pharisees? And who are the Pharisees, and how can a Christian be Pharisee-like today? How is that possible? Well, first off, let's give the Pharisees a fair shake. Does anybody remember the silent years when that occurred? Silent years in the Scriptures? Between the Old Testament and Matthew, there's a gap in there. It's called the 400 years of silence, okay? Silence. God didn't speak. There wasn't anything going on. Just complete silence for that period of time. No visions from God, no prophets from God, no word from God. Everything was silence. And the Pharisees rose up in that time frame. You know why? They were concerned. Guess what they were concerned about? They were concerned that the people were losing God's word. And they were. What word of God existed then, Old or New Testament? Old Testament, that's right. New Testament hadn't been invented yet, if you will. And so now we have the Old Testament. And what they found, the Pharisees, a group of people formed, they found that people were forgetting God's word. They weren't living out the Old Testament God's laws in everyday life. And so these people, literally the Pharisees, set themselves apart, and their name literally means separate ones. And they dressed differently, and they looked differently. I'm going to show you a picture here shortly. Oh, there they are right there, okay? If you'll see in a Pharisee, they had up here in his forehead, anybody know what that is? What is it? I know Jared does. A phylactery. That's right. It's a phylactery. And a phylactery also had scripture in it. And so a man was told to put the word of God on his forehead, and that's what he wore there as a Pharisee, a phylactery, okay, especially during his worship period. Now, any idea what these things right down here are called? Tassels. They're called tassels. And a man was to wear a tassel to let you know that he was a man of God. He was separate. He was a man of God. That's what he wanted to do. Now, this guy over here is called a lawyer. He's a scribe or a lawyer, okay? I think, and I'm Jared, I know I'm picking on you by accident, but I think that's a wax seal. I'm not sure, but there's a law, the law of Moses, and there's the law of Moses here, the Old Testament. So you have a picture of a Pharisee and a scribe, okay? Scribes are also known as lawyers. These are the guys that showed up in Matthew 15 accusing Jesus of breaking tradition with the elders of Israel. Now, wait a minute, though. They started out great. They started out wonderful. These men were known as being loyal to God, known to be loved by God. That's what these men were known for in those years of silence, and they did a great job. They wanted to bring people back to God's word. They wanted them to live out the Old Testament in everyday life, and the Pharisees were so concerned about that, they formed a group that would do that. And they wanted people to continue reaching to God's word, and so they kept reminding the people what the Old Testament said in their everyday life. The problem was they lost focus. The problem was they lost focus. Not only did they have the law of God's word on their mind, but they also started extrapolating. They started making their own laws and traditions, if you will. Traditions that became laws, but they from the laws they made traditions and likes and dislikes. And so we need to think about this. This is what happens. This is how we can become Pharisee-like people. All right? Pharisee-like people are more passionate about living a life based on their traditions, likes, and dislikes than God's word. I'll never forget the story when Vern said he married Elaine. They're not here today. I wish I could hear that they could defend themselves, I guess. But Elaine came here as a young bride and asked Vern, why do you do what you do in church? And Vern really had to think about it. He had no idea why. Well, we've always done it like that. Well, you have to start thinking about why do we do what we do? Is it based on God's word or is it a tradition or is it a like or a dislike? Okay. Now, remember, these guys stressed the importance of the law of Moses, but they gave more importance eventually to the traditions associated with Moses' law, okay? And so, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 23, we'll read that a few weeks down the road, they even placed themselves in the seat of Moses because the law came from Moses. They placed themselves in the seat of Moses, if you will. Now, Jesus comes along and says, hey, look, Pharisees, scribes, you guys, you put more emphasis on traditions, likes, and dislikes in God's word. It's wrong. It's a wrong authority, and it's not right. Now look, if you set up a community in which you place yourself as the authority, and you place yourself as one in charge of tradition, likes, and dislikes, and a guy comes along and said your authority is based on the wrong thing, guess how they felt about Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They didn't like him. They didn't like it all. Now let's continue reading in Matthew 15. 3 through 7. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now, what's he saying here? If you got your pen and pencil, you can probably write this in the side note of your Bible. What's he talking about here? Look, here's the deal. The Pharisees know that God's word says to do what to your parents? Honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. Okay? So let's think about the context. In those days, were there nursing homes? In those days, was there insurance? Or retirement? No. Guess who were parents, insurance, nursing homes, and retirement? Is their kids. That's what it was. Okay? And so here's the deal was. The Pharisees, they liked their lifestyle. They liked the way they live. They don't want anybody else to get in the way of that, including their parents. So they created a tradition called Korban. Korban. C-O-R-B-A-N. And Korban was a way to say this. Well, I'm dedicating this to God, and if I would give you some of that, it would be going against my oath, and I don't want to do that. But Korban also allows me to have what I want and get what I want, and anybody else gets it only when I die. So in a nutshell, this is what the Pharisees were saying to their mom and dad. Hey, mom and dad, I know your health isn't very good. And I know you can't work anymore. And I know you can't pay for your house. And I know times are tough. And you're having trouble making ends meet. And I know I've got plenty of money in my bank. And I know I've got a spare bedroom because all my kids are gone. But I can't help you because everything I have is for God. How's that work? You and I look at that and we say, what? Selfish. Very selfish. but they're more concerned about keeping their lifestyle than they are being compassionate for people. So what do you think God desires? Compassion for people or keep your stuff? He desires compassion for people. So look at this. Pharisee-like people are more passionate about their traditions, likes and dislikes, and being compassionate for people. That's where they are. That's what they do. This wasn't their only tradition. Matthew 15:10-11. Matthew 15:10-11. And we skip 8 and 9. We'll go back. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. Can you imagine the scene? You have Pharisees there, and now he's ignoring them and talking to the crowd. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. You see, the Jews were very strict about what foods they ate, right? They're very strict about it. We know that's true. You read Leviticus. Wouldn't recommend it at 9 o'clock at night. It's kind of a dry read. But Leviticus, great book. Read about the restrictions as far as what they could eat. But think about this. The Pharisees took that and extrapolated. So they created their own food restrictions. But yes, certainly the Jews had dietary restrictions. And the Pharisees added their own traditions. Do you realize that we do that today? Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4? That anybody who tells you to abstain from certain foods is a doctrine of demons? So, what does it mean when we are concerned about how to use our traditions, likes, and dislikes to control people? Years ago, I remember a man named Reggie Epps. And he went to Russia. And when he went to Russia, he sat down on the stage and he had his feet, he had his feet crossed like this. And the Russian preacher said, no, smacked his hand like this. And Reggie did this. He says, no. And what had happened was the Russian preacher thought it was a sin for a man to cross his legs in public. And he demanded every man that ever sat with him on the stage to sit like this. And so we do that with food, even today. We do that with food, we do that with posture, we do that with clothing, we do that with all sorts of things. We do it to control people. We lived in Columbia a number of years ago, and we'd drive by a particular church, and on that particular church, when the men would mow the yard on a riding lawnmower, I will not ever forget the image of a man riding a riding lawnmower, and he had a three-piece suit on. They had to be dressed in a suit and tie for their church and mowing the yard. That's controlling people. And that's what these men were doing. So what does it mean when we are concerned about how we look to others and how we might gain others' approval or how we might look like nice religious people? What does it mean when we try to control people and then try to get people's approval and try to look like nice religious people? What does it mean? Jesus nailed it. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15:7-9. Jesus says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their what? Lips, but their what? Hearts are far from me. They worship me how? In vain. And their teachings are but rules taught by men. I saw a meme this week and it said this, that the false Christian is someone who can quote everything right, but their lifestyle reflects everything wrong. Everything wrong. You are a hypocrite when you appear to be worshiping God, but in everything else in your life, you're wrong. Your worship is in vain, and it's a big fat lie when you show up in church or wherever you are and you claim to be worshiping God, but your heart is where? Somewhere else. It's not on God. It's a lie. And the disciples were concerned. Remember, Jesus and a crowd of people. You got Pharisees here, walked 40 miles, accused Jesus, and they hate him. They want to murder him. You got disciples and other people wanting to listen to the situation. And Jesus says this. The disciples say this in verse 12. Look in verse 12. Peter said, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were what? Offended? When they heard this, do you know they were offended? Now, this reminds me of many Christians, including myself at times, that we are so concerned about offending someone that we'll actually compromise the truth. We'll actually compromise the truth. I will never compromise this truth. Abortion is murder. Why would I ever want to vote for somebody who does abortion? Why? It's murder. Why is it, as a church, oftentimes we wink our eye at people who are having sex out of wedlock or living with each other? We're compromising the truth. We don't want to offend them. Okay, you don't want to offend them, but you're more than willing to see them go to hell. Why don't we, in love, talk to somebody about that? And some people, of course, show up and they look grand and look great, but really their life is full of sin. So what's that mean? It means this, that Pharisee-like people are easily offended when anyone expresses a different view than their traditions, likes, and dislikes. If you find yourself easily offended, you might want to consider the question why. So as we consider talking about our Pharisees, what do we do when we are around people who are offended when we talk about truth, who are defensive when we bring up truth in our conversations? What do we do? It's a great question. Look in Matthew 15, 13 to 14. Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Pharisee-like people are blind to any tradition, like or dislike, other than their own, and God will do what to them? They're going to meet God, folks. And if you have people in your life who are blind to the truth, don't compromise the truth. Keep speaking the truth. Keep living the truth. And God's going to do what to them? He'll uproot them. And you don't have to. That's not your deal. And so sometimes it's hard to understand. Sometimes what Jesus is talking about. It's hard to understand why people have a Pharisee-like heart. And I like how Peter mentioned in verse 15, Peter said, "Lord, explain the parable to us." I love this guy. He speaks out there just plainly sometimes, and I got to ask Jesus the same, "Can you just explain that to us?" And I love Jesus' response. Jesus says this, "Are you still so dull?" It's almost like, "Peter, have you had your coffee yet this morning? Come on, man. Let's brighten up." And so Jesus speaks to him, and that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Look, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean." Verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and these are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." So these guys were throwing a fit because the disciples didn't wash before supper. And Jesus says, "You guys aren't getting it." You think we still do that today? Let me give you a thought here. I got this from Mark Moore. He did a Life of Christ at Ozark Christian College. He says this, "The Jews count on three things to make you right." Three things to make you right. They said one is days. You observe the right Jewish festival or day. You observe the right Jewish festival or day. You observed it and did it right. Diet. A Jew had to have the right diet to be a good Jew. So a good Jew observed the right days. A good Jew had the right diet. Also, dress code. A Jew was a good Jew by the way they dressed. Remember the phylacteries and the tassels? Okay, boy, you're a really good Jew if you're doing that. Now, we hear that and we say, "Yeah, that sounds so corny. I don't think we ever do that." Are you sure? Because one of the first things that we tell people is this. We think that they're a Christian because they do what? They go to church. They keep the right day. They go to church on Sunday and maybe somewhere midweek during somewhere else in the Bible says they go to church. They must be a good Christian. Two, diet. Well, they don't drink, don't smoke, and they don't take in radar movies. They must be a good Christian. About dress code, I remember I used to preach here years ago, of course, and I would always wear a suit and tie every morning. And I remember a few months into it, Gary Rush came up to me and said, "Hey, Jeff, none of us wear ties." Okay, thanks. But then I've also had people say, "You know what, you don't dress up very much for preacher." I've had both spectrums. So we typically find that we're good Christians. We go to church, eat and drink the right things, and we dress right. Does that sound right to you? Because Jesus says we're unclean because of what? What's in our heart. You see, here it is. Pharisee-like people cover up their sin in their heart by doing what looks good. That's what Pharisee-like people do. They do what looks good to them and others, and in turn, they neglect God's word. They want to look good to everybody else, and so they neglect God's word. So Jesus, in fact, tells us something. by default, what a God follower does. A God follower asks questions on how to detect if you have a Pharisee-like heart. I think it's in your sermon notes and your bulletin insert. Those would be great questions to take to Jesus this week and talk to him about it, okay? How to detect if you have a Pharisee-like heart. Stay awake there, Ralph. Here we go. Number one, God, what comes out of my mouth that offends you and others? Great question. God, what comes out of my mouth that offends you? Two, God, what am I harboring in my heart that comes between us? Great question to take with Jesus this week in your quiet time, wherever it is, just go with him and just talking about it. Third question is, God, what things do I enjoy doing to avoid being with you? What things do I enjoy doing to avoid being with you? And I think this is probably the best question of all to how to determine if you have a Pharisee-like heart is this. What would keep me from asking these three questions? What would keep me from asking these three questions? It's amazing how Scripture sometimes works out. And Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, I was just intrigued by this. It's interesting that right after we see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, he always just hands the Pharisees their lunch. He does a great job. After he deals with the Pharisees, he then deals with a person that to me doesn't look like a typical God follower, but is the epitome of a God follower. And so if you've got your Scriptures again, go to Matthew 15, 21-27, okay? There it is. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Can you just see this? Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me." Now she's on her knees. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have what? You have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was what? Healed from that very hour. Now, she does a good job of soliciting Jesus for help. I mean, she really does. She knows her stuff. First off, we need to understand that she's a Canaanite woman. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She does not know the one true God. But she does know Jewish polity. And so she calls Jesus by who he is. Jesus, in fact, is the Son of David. Uses great polity. If you're ever going to address somebody and want something, you better know a lot how to ask it. She knows how to ask it. She asks a great question. She calls out his name, Son of David. And remember, she's a Canaanite woman. Jews aren't supposed to be around them. Jews can't associate with them. And she, again, solicits Jesus in such a way where she's actually complimenting Jesus because she knows his lineage. Everybody wants to be known as the Son of David, and Jesus is. And now look in verse 23. I look in verse 23. It says, Jesus did not what? He did not answer her a word, but the disciples did. The disciples actually found this woman how? Send her away. That means they thought she was what my kids tell each other all the time. You're annoying. You're annoying. And this woman kept requesting of Jesus. We get one request. I get the impression it's multiple requests. And she says, The disciples say, "You're annoying. Just get her what she wants and get her out of here." And we look at Jesus again in verse 24. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." I hear that and Jesus, I thought, this doesn't make sense to me. Jesus seems very callous. He seems even cavalier. Now remember, up to this point, this woman has only expressed a need on what she needs. I need Jesus to do this. And maybe others around there thought of Jesus the same way. They thought Jesus was a great guy and Jesus could do lots of great things. He's a great guy. I hear it often. I heard it even, in fact, this past week, someone referred to God as the man upstairs. I cannot think of a more disrespectful word than something to call God that. God is not the man upstairs. God is God Almighty. Amen? And so she comes to Jesus, and she's given this, if you will, a request. It's a big request, but she only thinks Jesus is a great guy doing great things. And Jesus, I think, is challenging her. He's challenging her faith to recognize what Jesus could be to her. She only sees what Jesus could possibly be, but he wants her to see what Jesus could be even more to her. I look in verse 25. Something has shifted. What has shifted? She knelt. She knelt, and she got very desperate. Her prayer is now only three words. Three words. Lord, help me. Folks, that's desperation. When you're to the point in your life where you can get on your knees and all you have is three-word prayers, sometimes you can even have one-word prayers. Go, God, and that's all you got. That is all you got. This woman is prime for where Jesus wants to take her. Now, as I look at this woman in verse 25, what do you see as tradition at that point? At this point, had she had three songs in communion? Do you see any likes? Was she concerned about the air conditioner, the level of the heat in the room? Was she concerned about dislikes as far as who's sitting next to her in the pew and whether or not your neighbor showered? She wasn't concerned about any of those things. She simply was in a plea of desperation on her knees, wanting to be in front of a man that she thought was a man, but Jesus wanted her to see that he is definitely more than a man. And Jesus knows the answer. And he's wanting to draw it out of her because he can see faith come out of this woman that's powerful and it's real. And so he presses her. He presses her to truly believe who he is. Now look in verse 26 and 27. He replied, "It is not right. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jews hate dogs. They hate them. Was Jesus calling this woman a dog? Guess you can ask him when you see him. Love her response. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And so look at that woman. And Jesus' response seems curt. It seems rude. It seems unkind. But I want you to realize something. Jesus was testing her to see if she'll stick with her faith, to begin to see and acknowledge and recognize that who she thought was initially a great man is now the Son of the living God and her only hope. Her only hope. And I love how William Barclay said it in a commentary I read this week. He said this: Jesus wanted her to see that a request to a great man must be turned into a prayer to the living God. Do you believe Jesus is alive? Because I have rest assured, friends, that if Jesus is alive, I bet you'll know it by the way you act and the way you pray and the way you worship and the way you encounter people. Is Jesus the living God to you? And so the woman started with a request, then came and knelt before Jesus in a worshipful request. And the woman, it seemed like Jesus had slighted her, but when she stuck with her faith, she found out that she was connecting desperately with Jesus, and she came to that conclusion on her own, just by the way Jesus interacted with you. Have you ever felt Jesus was quiet before? Maybe Jesus wants you to get to a quiet desperation of him. So think about this. Do you see traditions, likes, or dislikes in this woman? Do you see it? I don't see it. All the thing I see is here simply a desperation to be in the presence of Jesus. Folks, that's got to be us. We got to be desperate to be in the presence of Jesus. And so I guess that's what helps me understand the story. As I compare the difference between a Pharisee and a person who's generally been on worshiping Jesus, because I just see it so clearly. The difference between a Pharisee-like heart and a person genuinely seeking Jesus is desperation. Flat-out desperation. Desperation. What happens next is truly amazing to me. But before we get there, I want to ask you this question. It's actually four of them. And I think they're in the sermon insert. They may not be. I can't recall now. It's this question here. How desperate are you to know Jesus and his healing touch? How desperate are you? Rank it 1 to 10. Don't say it out loud. 1 to 10, 10 being the highest. How desperate are you to know Jesus and his healing touch? 2, how desperate are you to appear like you have it all together? You know, you can come to church and pretend like you have it all together. I know better. I just got to laugh because you don't. You do not have it together. 3, how offended are you at showing public desperation for Jesus? Where was this woman when she was desperate for Jesus? Where was she? She was in public on her knees. In public. And for us to even pray before a meal in a restaurant seems like foreign country to us. 4, are you defensive to being desperate for Jesus, or are you simply desperate for Jesus? I don't know about you, most Americans don't go around saying on a t-shirt, I'm desperate. We don't like it. We're Americans. Phooey, you're a Christian. Show your desperation. So Jesus' response is amazing to her. It helps me decide where I want to go today in this sermon. It should help you to do the same. Okay? If I look in verse 28, then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith." Can you see his face? "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Look, here's a thought. Listen to this. This is really good. Bless my wife for helping me out with this thought. When you meet Jesus, and folks, you're going to meet him. You could leave church today and you could meet him. You understand that? You get choked on a piece of roast today and you could leave today. You could leave two days from now. You're going to meet Jesus, period. And when you meet him, how do you want him to address you? A person of great faith. Do you want him to address you as a person of great faith? Or a person defensive of being desperate for him? How do you want to meet him? There's a particular bird in our community that I dislike. A bird. Okay? And if you recognize this bird, I want you to share with me, just say it out loud, because you'll get the prize today, and it's just a good job, okay? That's all I'm going to say. This particular bird I do not like. It has a falseness about it that despises me, okay? This is the female version of that bird. It's not a sparrow. And this bird does something. What'd you say? You're getting closer, okay? I think you'll recognize the bird once I show you what the male bird looks like. But whenever I see this bird, and I hate to say this out loud, but whenever I see this bird, I really want to choke it and wring its neck, okay? Here's what the male bird looks like. Not a blackbird, not a star. What is it? That's it, it's a cowbird. Never heard of a cowbird? Well, you Kentuckians, that's all right. You know what a cowbird does? Some of you know. A female cowbird, when she's about to lay eggs, she'll flit about the countryside and she'll be looking for other nesting birds. And as she flits around the countryside and finds other nesting birds, this is what she does. She hops in real quick, and guess what she does? She lays her own egg. And when she gets to that nest, she lays her own egg. And sometimes she'll peck the other eggs till she eats them or destroys them or kicks them out of the nest. But the point is, she lays her egg in that nest and then she leaves. And you know how birds work. Birds imprint, right? You know that's true? Birds imprint, okay? They have photos of great big cowbirds with a little bitty wren raising the cowbird. And so what happens is the little egg hatches, and as the little egg hatches, it grows faster than the other birds. It grows faster than most birds. It has a brighter, redder mouth and eyes that are open earlier than other birds. So that way when a mama bird comes along, that's not a cowbird. Big red mouth. Oh, nice big mouth. Mommy says, I'm going to feed that bird first. Eyes are open. Oh, don't feed that bird. I'm going to take it. And so the cowbird grows faster, quicker. And because he's bigger than most of birds, guess what he does with little baby birds that are born? Kicks them out of the nest. These type of birds are called a brood parasite. Now, if that's the only thing you learn in church today, folks, don't do that, okay? A brood parasite. And here's what I'm trying to say. How's a Pharisee-like person like a cowbird?
Bully.
Bully. That's good. I like that. Okay, how else? How's a Pharisee-like person like a cowbird? Okay. We have a tendency to run people off that if they don't follow our tradition, our likes or dislikes. Okay, how else is a Pharisee-like person like a cowbird? Worry about my own interest first. No one else is important. It's just all about me. And a cowbird will convince everybody else that they don't belong in the nest when in fact they're the ones that don't belong in the nest. So, don't be a cowbird. Because Jesus is coming. I don't know what he does to cowbirds, but I know what he does to Pharisee-like people. It won't be good. I want to pray through this morning. Let's stand together. I want to pray through this morning. We're going to sing a song called Jesus is Calling. I think Jesus is calling us to be real people, genuine. And so maybe that's you today. If you have a desire to come know Jesus, let's talk about it after church. I remember after church today, we're heading downstairs. We're going to have some good time with the Hardy kids in Paisley. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we all have been guilty of Phariseeism in some small way, shape, form, or fashion. We have our tradition. We've pushed too hard. We have a like that we said everybody needs like, and we have dislikes. Everybody says they should dislike the same thing. But in fact, Jesus, the only thing we really need is a desperation for you. A very public desperation for you. Jesus, help us to be publicly desperate of you this week. Whatever it takes. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Calling. Have you come?
away.